All right, take your Bible, please. Galatians chapter 1 this morning. Galatians chapter 1, if you would. Galatians 1, if we've just started a series through the book of Galatians on Sunday morning. This is just message number 2. We're going to have a few to come. The Lord doesn't come back, but this is number 2 this morning. Galatians chapter 1. All right, it's kind of gray out, a little gloomy out this morning. So if you're with us physically and mentally in the room this morning, say amen.
Amen.
All right, just kind of stay that way, if you would, throughout the morning, and it'll go well. If it looks like you're not getting it, then it just takes longer. So the more you look like you're picking it up, the quicker this will go. All right, Galatians chapter 1. For the sake of context, we'll just go ahead and read from verse 1. We covered the first 4 verses last week. But in verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the gospel of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than you have received, let him be accursed. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask his help this morning. We're going to talk a little bit, or try to this morning, on this idea. Beware of those who preach a treasonous gospel. Beware of the treasonous gospel. All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Warren, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Thanks for standing, as always, in reverence to God's Word. I'm going to trust that you're with me here this morning, and we're just going to roll an introduction right into the first point this morning. I want you to look for a little bit with me this morning, first of all, at the gospel of grace and faith alone. You know, we said last week when we started this book that it's sad, isn't it, that there are so many in America today, or wherever you might happen to be, I guess, in this world today, but there are so many who profess to be Christians, who yet at the same time could not define what a Christian is from the Scriptures, nor could they define what you had to do to become one. And let me help you a little bit. If you don't know how you became one, you probably aren't one. And the sad part about that is that even though they have a hard time, or would have a difficult time, defining what a Christian is out of the Word of God, it's not hard to define it, nor is it hard to define the gospel, because that's the real issue, the ability to define the gospel from the Word of God. Not from some opinion or something we've heard, but to understand what the gospel is out of the Word of God itself. And as I said, it's sad because it's not that difficult to find the definition of the gospel. Look over just a little bit, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a passage most of us here this morning, I'm sure, are familiar with, but some might not be. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in writing to the church at Corinth, Paul was very clear about what the gospel is. He was very clear in defining it for us. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain, unless you weren't serious. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And so Paul says, according to the Scriptures, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not that hard to define the definition. If you're on your way to heaven this morning, you're on your way to heaven because of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and your faith in that substitutionary death of Christ. Now, Paul defines it for us in 1 Corinthians, but he expands upon it in Galatians chapter 1 in our text, where he gives us a little bit more information. And we saw this last week in verse 4 and 5 when he said, "Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. As we looked at that last week, we pointed out a couple of different things, or about four actually. We see the fact of the gospel, and the fact is that Christ gave himself in verse 4. He sacrificed himself, which is what the word gave means. He gave himself. Then we see the reason why he gave himself, that he might deliver us from our sins and from this present evil world and the condemnation that comes with it. Then we see his motivation. He did it at the end of verse 4 because of the will of God the Father. He did it because it was God's will for him to do so, and he was obedient to the will of God and given himself. And then we see one of the results in verse 5, and that is eternal glory to God, our forgiveness, and his eternal glory for what he did and what he gave for us. And so all of this is involved in the gospel. Now, here's the thing. The thing that truly gives God glory, I mean, not just the fact that Christ gave himself and not just the fact that the Father offered his only begotten Son, that's certainly deserving of glory. Come on, say amen right there. That's deserving of glory. But even beyond that, another thing that's so deserving of glory is that all that he did in the gospel and all that he did in saving us is offered to us freely and is received freely. Now, come on, that's deserving of glory right there, that it cost me nothing. And I understand this morning that many of us in this room have been saved a long time, and we've heard the message of the freeness of the gospel to the point that it's lost its amazement. That one of the most amazing things and one of the things that gives God such glory is the fact that he paid such a horrible price for our sins, yet offered it to us freely, and we've all received it freely. You got it freely or you didn't get it, because if you did anything to get it, you ain't got it, all right? Because it came to us freely, and we got it freely. My forgiveness was free. My justification, my peace with him, the sonship that he offers us, this freedom in order to be able to save him and escaping the bondage of sin, our eternal home, all of it was offered to us and then received freely. That's deserving of some glory right there on God's behalf. I didn't have to do anything to pay for the gospel. I had to do nothing to supply it. Listen, this morning, I didn't have to do anything to purchase my forgiveness. I did nothing for my justification. I didn't do anything to pay for my peace with God. I wasn't required to do a single work in order to be a son and a child of God. God did it all. It was all through him. I took part in no ceremony. I didn't take part in any ritual in order to get it. I didn't even have to supplement the gospel. I didn't even have to get baptized along with what Jesus did. They didn't need supplementing. Jesus paid it all. And so now to all to him I owe, as we sing so often. I get no credit for what was done. Christ gets the credit for all of it. So praise the Lord for that. Come on, say amen there. God gets the glory for it. I know that's old preaching. Look this way. I understand that's old preaching. I get that. And I understand it's a truth that we're so familiar with. Isn't it sad? Some of the truths that we become so familiar with that we lose the amazement of it. Oh, listen, there was a day when you were amazed at the freeness of salvation. There was a day when you were amazed at the fact that I don't have to do anything. You mean all I've got to do is repent of my sins and turn unto him and accept what Christ did and paid for? We'd say glory to God to that when God did something like that for us. And we remember the freeness of it. What a blessing it was that Jesus paid it all. Those great words, it is finished. God supplied everything. I do mean everything through the gospel and through his son's substitutionary death on our behalf. You're just a few pages away. Look over in 2 Corinthians 5. I remind you what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5. Look, if you would, in verse 21. Again, you know this verse as well, 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, not anything that we have done, but in him. And the fact that he gave himself for our sins, as Paul says in the book of Galatians. And so he did it all, his substitutionary death on our behalf. Now, that's an amazing fact. That's an amazing truth. Deserving of glory to God. And we're going to be giving him glory throughout all of eternity, Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 for that truth. But here's another kind of amazing fact when you think about it. And that is this, that one should never cease to amaze us, and that is this, that all I had to do was repent. All I had to do was turn from my sin and turn unto God. Oh, listen, I know you don't look thrilled about this, but I'm glad God made it easy. I'm glad God made it simple. I'm glad he paid for all of it. I like free stuff. This is the best free stuff I ever got. So I'm glad God paid for it. And I'm also glad that God makes it simple. All I've got to do is turn from my sin unto God. Oh no, all I got to do is turn from the sin that was condemning me. All I've got to do is turn from the sin that was separating me from God. All I had to do was turn from the sin that was condemning me to a Christless hell. All I had to do was give that up and turn unto God and accept what He has done by faith. That's all I had to do. Listen, some of the greatest verses that we know in the Bible testify to that fact, do they not? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. So many of the verses that we think of are the verses that testify that. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all that believeth, to everyone that believeth, both the Jew and the Greek. And so that's an amazing fact that it was paid for freely, and of course now it is received freely. I became a child of God through all that He has done. Now with that in mind, that's information that many of us know. And if you don't know that information this morning, we love the opportunity during the invitation time to take it and show you in the scriptures how you can receive it freely. How you can leave here today knowing that Christ is yours and that you have an eternal home in heaven. What a shame to end up in a Christless hell when it could have been escaped freely, when we could have received the gospel freely. And so we could help you with that. But here's a couple of questions that we need to think about in relationship to all this. Y'all still with me? And that is this, the word gospel, we understand this morning, means good news. And it's good news. I was on my way to hell. Christ paid for all of my salvation. All I had to do is repent and receive it freely. That was good news to me. So here's the question, why would anyone not want to hear that amazing truth? Why would any person not want to hear the amazing truth that Christ paid it all, and all I have to do is receive what Jesus did, and I can be delivered? I can be saved. Why would anybody say, no, thank you. I'm not interested in that kind of good news. I don't want to hear that. Why would anybody want to hear that? Why would anyone close their ears off? Why would anybody sit in an auditorium where the truth of the gospel is being preached and tune it out when they have no hope of heaven? Why would anybody want to do that? You would think we would want to hear, wouldn't you? That we'd want to hear the truth of the gospel and hear what Jesus has to say. But here's another question. Why would anybody want to preach or believe or add anything to that? Why would any preacher want to preach anything other than the grace of Almighty God? Why would any preacher, why would anybody who professes to be a preacher or a teacher, why would anybody who claims to understand the Word of God want to add anything to the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would any preacher want to get up and say, hey, it's great that Jesus died on the cross. We're so thankful that He shed His blood. I'm glad He gave Himself. And now if you'll just get baptized, heaven can be yours. Why would anybody want to add anything to the freeness of salvation? Why would anybody want to say, yeah, it's great that Jesus died. Now if you'll just keep the commandments or be a good person, heaven can be yours. Why would anybody claiming to be a preacher ever want to add anything to the glorious freeness of salvation? Why would anybody ever want to do such a thing? Not only that, but thirdly, why would anybody want to depend on their own righteousness or on their own works when they could have the righteousness of Christ freely? I don't know about you, but when I stand before God, I don't want Him to see me. I want Him to see Christ and what Christ did. He was my substitute. And when I stand before Him, Brother Chad, I want God to see the substitute, not me. Why would any person say, no, thank you. I think I'll depend on my works. I think I'll have my own religion. I think I'll have my own idea. I think I'll do my own thing. Why would anybody want to do that when they could just have what Christ did freely? Doesn't make much sense, does it, that someone would want to do such a thing? And then lastly, we're not done, but lastly in this strain of thought, lastly, get your hopes all up and dash them right before your eyes. But lastly, and one of the most unanswerable questions to me is this, why would anybody, having heard the truth of the gospel that Jesus gave Himself to supply, and having accepted that, then turn back to legalism? Legalism, as we defined it last week, is any time you and I add anything to the glorious gospel of Christ. So why would anybody hear the truth of the gospel, accept that, and get saved? And then, at some point after they get saved, turn back to legalism and start telling others that what they receive freely, they have to work for. Why would anybody do such a thing? Sounds like insanity, doesn't it? Yeah. To turn back and to begin to do, to turn back on that which you were freely received and now begin to preach works for salvation and be able to preach the law or begin to preach the law for salvation. You know this morning that if they accepted the gospel at the first, if they truly accepted the gospel at the first, then they're saved. But how could anybody do that? How could anybody, once saved, turn back to legalism and begin to preach legalism? Look over in Hebrews 6, if you will. Hebrews chapter 6. If this is possible, it certainly is a dangerous thing. You know, this morning, God doesn't like it when we mess with the gospel that His Son died to provide. And so it's a dangerous thing to do. Hebrews 6, we certainly don't have time to plumb the depths of Hebrews 6, or the whole book of Hebrews for that matter. But Hebrews 6, look what it says in verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So he's talking about people who have experienced repentance and salvation through faith. Of the doctrine of baptism, the laying on of hands, or the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment, they understand all these truths. It says, and this we will do if God permit, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Now, it's very evident there's no way around the fact that these are saved people, according to verse 4 and 5. It says, if they shall fall away to renew again unto repentance, seeing they have crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and have put him to an open shame. Now, Paul is talking about the fact that this is a dangerous place. These are people who have tasted how good and how amazing the gospel is and the glorious salvation that it provides. He says they've experienced that, but yet now they've turned from the gospel to begin to teach another gospel. Now, this is dangerous because if they continue to refuse to repent, they can come to the point where it's impossible for them to be restored to fellowship with God. Now, if they're saved, they're not going to lose their salvation. But they'll never be able to be restored to fellowship with God if they continue down this path. They will be continually under the chastening hand of Almighty God, because God takes it very personal when we mess with the gospel that His Son died to provide.
That's right.
So before people start talking about, well, I think there's other ways and other roads and different gospels and different ways to do this, God just takes it very personal.
Amen.
And so it's a dangerous thing to go from grace, turn your back on that, and revert back to legalism. And we think to ourselves, who would do such a thing? Well, here's the problem, and that is this, that some in Galatia had done just that, which is part of what the whole book of Galatians is about. Back over in Galatians chapter 1, if you will, we see the freeness of the gospel, the fact that Christ died for us, all information that many of us know, that He died for us, He freely provided it, we receive it freely. Why would anyone not want to hear that? Why would anyone not want to receive it? Many of us in this morning, in this room, could say, I wish I'd received it sooner. Man, I wish I'd have listened sooner. I wish I'd received it sooner. Praise the Lord for young people who get saved at a very early age and get such a jump start on many of us who get saved later in life. And so why wouldn't anybody want that? Once you get it, for sure, it's absolutely for certain you don't understand why everybody doesn't want it. It's funny sometimes when you deal with people, funny in a good way, we deal with people who get saved, and it takes them forever to get saved. Then when they finally get saved, it's not but a few weeks later, they're coming up going, I've been talking to people about how to get saved, and I don't know what's wrong with them. Why want to get saved? Well, there's a day when you wouldn't do it either. But once you get it, you understand, man, I wish I'd have done it sooner. Especially since it's all free, if I just turn unto Him. But now notice this. In the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1, we see the treason of some in Galatia. The treason of some in Galatia. Because sadly, some of those in the churches of Galatia had done the unthinkable. They had turned from grace back to legalism. They turned from unmerited favor to merit. They turned from freedom to works or the work of their own hands. They turned from the righteousness of God back to their own goodness. They turned from the substitutionary death of Christ to rituals and rites and sacraments and ceremonies. They'd given up grace for works. That's unthinkable to me. I may mess up. I am certainly not perfect, but I could not imagine myself. You know, we always got to be careful. Well, I would never do that. We say things like, well, I would never do that. Truth of the matter is, we end up doing a lot of things we thought we would never do. But I knew this much. It would be hard for me, Brother Mason, to fathom myself ever getting up one Sunday morning and say, you know what? I'm done with this whole grace thing. Let's go back to legalism. I'm done with this whole grace thing. Let's gather up some lands. Let's keep some commandments. Let's start some rituals. Let's have some rites. Let's get a phone booth we can all come and confess our sins in. Let's just start doing that kind of stuff. Let's go back to that. I can't imagine myself ever doing that. But yet some in Galatia, in the area of Galatia, did just that. They turned from grace back to legalism. Now this was done, notice if you would, in verse 7. Y'all still with me?
Amen.
Now this was done under the influence of false teachers and spiritual sounding, but false doctrines. And he says in verse 7, he refers to them as those that trouble them. He says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. He said there had come some to the churches of Galatia, or maybe had risen up in the church of Galatia, probably got their hands on a sermon somewhere or a book. And so they've risen up now in the church of Galatia and they're troubling them. The word trouble refers to the effect of false teaching on the mind and on the thinking. And the word trouble means to confuse, to agitate, just what you might think, to perplex, to disturb, or disquiet. So here we have the Galatians who heard the gospel, much of them at the preaching of Paul and his couple trips there. And so they've heard the preaching of Paul, the gospel of grace, and they got saved. Then after they got saved, along came someone who began to take spiritual sounding words and spiritual sounding doctrines. And today we would say, you know, they wrote a book or they heard a message or they got their hands on something. And as they began to read that, their minds began to be troubled by what they were reading. And they began to doubt. Isn't it amazing how quickly we doubt truth and accept error? But they began to doubt the truth that they'd heard. They began to doubt that, and their minds began to be perplexed or troubled or agitated. These false teachers, no doubt, were using bits and pieces of the truth of the Scripture mixed with very intellectual-sounding arguments. It's what Calvinism and other things do. It uses bits and pieces of Scripture with very intelligent-sounding arguments and mix them all together. And the Bible says that their mind began to be troubled by what they began to question the grace of God, began to question the truth of grace. Now, the goal of these false teachers, look, if you will, again in verse 7, the goal of these false teachers was not primarily to confuse the Galatians. That wasn't their primary goal. Their primary goal was to pervert the gospel. This is their primary goal. This is an assault upon the gospel. You understand when you preach anything other than grace and faith, it's an assault on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says their goal here was to pervert the gospel. Now this word pervert that's used in Galatia is different than the word corrupt. Because if you just read this verse without looking up the words, then you might assume that they're corrupting the gospel, that they've perverted. They're seeking to corrupt it in some way or to damage it in some way. That's kind of what we think of as the word pervert. The problem is that to corrupt the gospel might be to maintain it to some degree, but to dilute it might be to maintain the gospel in some way, but make it ineffectual somehow. That we still have the gospel, it's just messed up. We have the gospel, it's just corrupted, it's just diluted, it's just not accurate. This is how we would think of the idea of the word pervert. But the word pervert that Paul uses here is not that word. The root word of pervert, now this is important, so listen up. The root word of the word pervert means to transform into something else. It means to change one thing into an entirely different thing. The same word appears in Acts chapter 2 and verse 20 where Luke, talking about the latter days, talks about how day will be turned into night. Day and night are not the same thing. Oh, come on, we agree with that? When you go from day to night, you go from one thing to a completely different thing. And the word pervert means exactly that. It means to go from one thing to another thing, to be changed into something entirely different. So when we talk about perverting the gospel, Paul's not talking about corrupting the gospel. He's talking about perverting it. And again, the word pervert means to cause a change of state so that one thing is transformed into something entirely different. So when you pervert the gospel, when you don't teach it accurately, you're not corrupting it, you're not diluting it, you're not transforming it in some way. You have turned it into something entirely and completely different. This is what's so dangerous about this. You know, we hear people talk about different roads in many ways. And, well, I've got just a little bit different take on that. And, you know, we believe in Jesus too. We just added this to it. And we believe that Jesus died for us as well. But if you'll just do this now, that'll secure it all for you. That's a corruption, a perversion of the gospel. It is not diluting the gospel that is. It is not somehow still the true gospel, just a little bit messed up. It is a completely different thing. It is not the same thing. It is not the gospel that Christ died to provide. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. And when you take anything away from that, or when you add anything to that, you do not corrupt it. You change it into something completely different. Not even close. Legalism is not the corruption of the gospel or an addition to the gospel. It is something entirely different. Look over in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 11. You with me so far? Romans 11. In other words, when we look at people who pervert the gospel, when we talk to people who say, well, we believe in the gospel too. We believe that Jesus died too, but then you've got to do this and you got to do that. We need to get in the habit of not seeing that as somehow a diluted gospel. It is not the same thing. It is something entirely different. Legalism, when added to the gospel, changes the gospel to something completely different. Paul covers that in Romans 11. Says this in verse 1. I say then, have God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he did foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Isaiah, how that he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved unto me 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, also there remaineth, according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, works is no more works. That's Paul's wordy way of saying this. Once you pollute it, it is not the same thing. Because once you add legalism to the gospel, it is no longer the gospel. It is something completely and entirely different. There's not another version of it. You know, anyone trusting in anything other than the pure gospel taught in the Word of God by grace and faith alone, anyone adding to it or taking away from it, is not holding a version of the gospel. They're not holding their version. Listen, nobody's got their version of the gospel. There's no version of the gospel that is a private interpretation. Right? Nobody has their own understanding. Nobody has their own gospel. Nobody's making their own way. I love these intellectual sounding people who can't find a thing in the Bible, can't even find the books of the Bible, let alone prove any of it, who have this idea that, well, I think I'm okay. Who's that guy think he is to tell me I'm not going to heaven? I've searched Google. I've got it all figured out. No. If you don't come by the way of the gospel, you're not coming by the gospel at all. Because there is only one. There's no version of it. I know today you can choose your own pronoun, but you can't choose your own gospel. Right. All right. Doesn't work that way. There is only one. And Paul says, when you add anything to the one, it's no longer the one. It's something completely different. Now notice what Paul said in verse 6. This is why Paul called the message of the false teachers another gospel, which is not another. They and their intellectual sounding twisting of the scriptures and of their ignoring of it and seeking to make their false teaching just another gospel. That's what they were seeking to do. Just another road, just another path. But Paul warned, it's not the gospel. And it's not another gospel because there is no other gospel. There is only the gospel. There's not another. There's only the one. There's only the one found in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. There's only the one found in Galatians 1, 4, and 5. That is the only one there is. So there's not another, even though they profess it might be another. Now notice what Paul says about this in verse 6 of Galatians 1. Paul says in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which Paul's already said is not another. He says, in other words, I marvel that you have surrendered the gospel to embrace something that is not the gospel. He says, I marvel at this. That would be a thing to marvel over. Oh, come on, you don't think if I came in this morning, if I'd have got up here this morning and said, hey, this whole grace thing, I'm done with that. I got my hands on this book, and I heard this sermon, and I saw this guy, and I was watching this guy on television, and he said this, and somebody at work has helped me understand the scriptures more clearly, that it's legalism. Legalism is the way to go. Not grace. Sure, Jesus died on the cross, but if you don't get dunked in 300 gallons of Ob Nostra tap water, you're never going to see heaven. And I think this is the way that we should go. I would think you would sit there and go, I marvel at what I'm hearing this morning. Did I hear that right? Did I hear that correctly? I marvel. The word marvel expresses amazement. Paul says, I am amazed, but you don't get it. He is really amazed. Because the word marvel here is usually reserved to express in the scriptures when a man is astonished at the demonstration of God's power. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 8, around verse 25, 27 or so, is where Jesus calmed the sea. And the disciples were marveled at the idea that he had power even over the wind and the sea. That's the same word Paul uses in Galatians 1 where he says, I marvel. This is amazement and marveling at a biblical level. The same word that's used of astonishment at God's power, Paul uses to say, I'm astonished that you would remove from the gospel. This, in other words, Paul says, I can't conceive, I'm beside myself, how someone could turn from grace back to legalism, especially after they've received salvation by grace. Why on earth, having received the gospel by grace, would you want to put others under legalism? Paul says, I don't get it. I'm utterly amazed. I'm beside myself that this could be the case. So when Paul says he marveled and was astonished, he was really amazed. Amazed on a whole other level. Now notice what he was amazed about in verse 6. He says, I am beside myself, utterly unable to comprehend how you could so soon remove from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You want to notice in this verse that when we don't come, when we pervert the gospel, when a person comes by way of a gospel that is not another gospel, it's just not the gospel that they're separating themselves from, but from him. Because Paul says when you pervert the gospel, when you turn from the gospel, when you don't accept the gospel as it's given to you in the scriptures, it's simply not the gospel that you're rejecting. You're rejecting Christ, him. So if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you don't know Christ is your Savior, and you think you've got yourself another road, another way, another path, another idea, another way, you got your own religion, you've been more enlightened, and you think that somehow you're going to get to heaven your way. It's not the gospel simply that you're rejecting, it is Him that you're rejecting. Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Christ and the gospel that He provided. How could you turn on your Savior and do this? So he says, I marvel that this could happen. I'm amazed that this could happen. He says, I marvel that you are removed. Now the word removed is important to understanding this whole situation that Paul's dealing with and what Paul meant when he spoke of perverting the gospel. The word removed, the Greek word means to give up on something and to change sides. That's what the word means. Literal definition means to give up and to change sides. To turn away from one side or idea and exchange it for another. It was used oftentimes in the New Testament era. It was used in a military context. The word was literally used to explain a man who climbs out of his trench in warfare and marches across the battlefield and climbs into the trench of the enemy and begins to fight for them. That's what the word was used for in the New Testament time. It means to leave the army with which you're fighting and to change sides and to fight for the enemy, to begin to fight for the other side. We would call that treason. It was literally used to describe this idea of treason. They had left the side of grace and had wholly gone over to that which is an enemy of the gospel, which is legalism. You understand, don't you? Legalism is the enemy of the gospel. It is the enemy of grace. It is the enemy of faith. It is the enemy of the freeness of salvation. And Paul says, I cannot believe that you've gone to that you've changed from grace to the enemy of the truth, which is legalism. That's a pretty serious charge. He says, I marvel that you have done this. Now, the fact that they did this so quickly and with so little thought would indicate that, unlike the church at Berea, there had been no real searching of the scriptures to test the words of these false teachers. You know, they went on emotion or feeling or because it made them feel intellectual. We talked about last week in the introduction to the book that the Galatians were a flighty group of people, that they tended to be turned easily and to hear something and get all ramped up over it emotionally. And the word trouble actually means to confuse or disquiet by use of flattery. So they came sounding, using these flattery, these big words that I can't even get out the simple ones this morning, but these big high sounding spiritual words, and they got caught up in the emotion of hearing a new thing. And Paul says, I can't believe how you just surrendered the truth and turned so quickly. Listen, this morning, there's a side lesson in that, and it's how badly we need to get saved and then commit to learning the Word of God and commit to being discipled, commit to being Bereanites, if you will, commit to understanding what we believe so that we are not blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine that makes us feel smart. Because someone comes around with a bunch of Greek words and other things, and now they sound so intellectual, next thing you know, we're falling off after them. We need to understand what we believe. Listen, I don't want to change sides wrongly. I'm thankful that I changed sides when I got saved. I don't have any intention of going back, which is exactly what they had done. Amen? Now notice this in closing. In verse 8 and 9, we just bit off a small section this morning, but notice this. In verse 8 and 9, you see Paul's warning. I would think the warning would be self-evident. Wouldn't you? Amen. To go from grace to legalism is to forsake the truth and take the side of the enemy of the truth. To go back to try to put people under a system that I escaped. Now, Paul warns in verse 8 and 9, he says this, but though we are an angel, verse 8 and 9, for though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed. We saw last week that word means let him be under condemnation, let him be under damnation. Let him experience the worst chastisement, the worst that God has to provide, an era of chastening. And then he goes on in verse 9, because we would listen to that and think, well, you know, Paul's just being over the top here. Well, Paul says in verse 9, he wants to make sure we understand that he's as serious as a heart attack, as we would say. In verse 9, and as we said before, so say I now again. I want you to understand that I am serious. I meant what I said. Amen. And I meant it exactly as I said it. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. That's pretty strong language, which is why Paul says it twice. Paul said that if he didn't care, Paul says he doesn't care how intellectual or how spiritual sounding the words of a teacher. If they contradict 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, if they contradict Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, if they contradict Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, if they contradict John 3, 16, if they contradict Romans chapter 1, if they contradict any of those, Paul says, let them be accursed. Now he says this, he says, even if an angel comes down from heaven and preaches it unto you. Now, I would think we'd understand this is hypothetical hyperbole, right? This is hypothetical exaggeration for the purpose of our understanding, because no angel is going to come down from heaven and preach unto you the gospel of the Lord, any other gospel. If you're hearing angels, then we need to talk, right? He's talking here, though, not about angels. And what he's emphasizing is this. He says, I don't care if these false teachers sound like their angels come down from heaven. If they contradict the gospel of the New Testament, let them be accursed. Why? Because they're perverting the gospel into something that is not the gospel. I don't think we should treat people as enemies on a personal level. But churches and preachers who preach anything other than the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ are the enemies of the gospel. Any preacher who preaches anything other than grace and faith is an enemy of the gospel. And Paul says, let them be what? Accursed. If they are saved, then let them suffer the most serious of God's chastening hand. If they're lost, Paul says they deserve the worst place in hell, because this is a truth that doesn't affect Christian living. This affects a person's ability to even become a Christian. We said last week that 1 Corinthians, that was a messed up church. Galatians is worse, the churches of Galatia. 1 Corinthians was messed up, but their error involved Christian living. Galatians involves people's ability to even have heaven as a home. It affects their ability to even be saved. There's nothing you can do worse than block the path of someone knowing Christ is their Savior. There's nothing you can do worse than send someone down a path that is not another gospel. And so Paul says, let them be accursed. Notice what Paul says. He says, even if I return someday, he says, if we or an angel, even if I come back in 6 months and begin to preach legalism, then let me be accursed and don't listen even unto me. Because there's only one truth of the gospel. That's what Christ died in order to provide. And so again, to ensure that he knew they were serious, or they knew he was serious, he repeats it. Because they weren't simply, this is not simply about error concerning separation or holiness or dress or some other thing. This was about the most vital truth a person can know, how to know that heaven is theirs. And Paul says, for that reason, let anyone who corrupts it, let them be accursed. You know, the single vital truth everyone must know and accept in order to receive eternal life and escape eternal condemnation is the gospel. And Paul says, this is dangerous stuff. Amen? Because the effects of it aren't... You know, if you and I mess up Christian living, once we get saved, we're going to miss out on reward. Amen? We may miss out on the blessings of God. We may experience some of the chastening hand of God, but I'm still going to make it to heaven. I wish I'd done better when I got there, but I'm still going to make it. But if I mess this up, there's no hope of heaven. If we teach this wrongly, there's no hope for those who hear us of ever knowing heaven if they believe what we teach. So Paul says, let them be accursed. Because in verse 8, verse 6, because in verse 6, perverting the gospel keeps people from him, from Christ. This is not about winning people over to our position. This is about keeping people from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, if we're saved this morning, if you're saved, say amen.
Amen.
If we're saved this morning, then we should never tire of hearing of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the freeness of it. I can't express how thankful I am that we are not under legalism. I would not want to live... Listen, I struggle enough just trying to live worthy of that which I've received freely. I couldn't imagine laboring under the burden of trying to maintain my salvation or having to work to be good enough to get it or having to achieve it in some fashion. I'm thankful my heavenly home doesn't have a mortgage that I'm constantly working to pay off in hopes that one day when I stand before God, I will have paid enough that I finally made it. I'd hate to labor under that. So I'm thankful this morning that salvation is free. We ought never get tired of hearing of the freeness of salvation, that I did nothing, it cost me nothing. It was offered to me freely, and I received it freely. When I knelt down an old-fashioned altar and accepted Christ as my Savior, there was no bill due. Everything had been paid in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should never, ever get tired of hearing that. If you're here this morning and not saved, then what you need this morning more than anything else is to come by way of the gospel that Jesus freely provided and freely offers. And we would love to take a Bible and show you in the scriptures how you can take what Jesus did, apply it to your sin, and know for certain that you're going to heaven because of what Christ did, not because of anything you've done or are doing. Wouldn't it be good to leave out here this morning knowing that heaven is your home and knowing that it's all paid for?
Amen. That's right.
And now that I'm saved, I need to go out of here and serve him because of what he's done for me. But I don't have to trust in what I've done in order to have heaven. We'd love to take the scriptures and show you how you know Christ as your Savior. Why would you not want to hear that? Why would you want to believe anything else? Why would you want to come by way of works when you could come by the way of the freeness of salvation? Because listen, if you're not saved today, then that means in verse 6 that you are without Him. It's not just a matter of being without some doctrine. You are without Him. What a terrible state to be in. I'm so thankful this morning that Jesus paid it all. Now all to Him I freely owe. There's nothing He asked me to do that is ever too great compared to what I've been given. So if you're saved, maybe you want to come. If God were to lead you to the old-fashioned altar and say, you know what, it's been a while, but just want to be reminded this morning of how great it is to be saved freely by the grace of God. Because there was a day when we rejoiced in that. There was a day when some of us remember that we were so wicked, we were amazed we could even be saved. And here God did it freely.
Right.
Praise God for that. And we're going to give Him glory for that throughout all of eternity. But if you aren't saved today, why don't you come and let's take a Bible and show you how you can know Christ as your Savior. Give up all the stuff you're trusting in and hoping in and having confidence in. And just let us show you how you can put all of that on Christ and be saved by faith and grace alone. Why don't you stand with me if you would.